Well, today we're going to talk about the final aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's one we don't always want, but always need. And that's self-control. See, Cormie's on it. Yeah, we don't always want it, but we always need it. And we sometimes need it more than other times, depending on what we're dealing with and what we're facing. Galatians 5:22 through 23 has been our core text through this whole series. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What do you have the most trouble with in your Christian life? Lots of things could be answered there. I'm going to suggest to you that the thing that you have the most trouble with in your life, your Christian life, the thing I have the most trouble with in mine, it's yourself. Yourself. You. You are your biggest problem in the Christian life. I am my biggest problem in the Christian life. We have found the enemy, and the enemy is me. We are the ones that cause ourselves the most difficulty because we're so often choosing and going towards things that are absolutely contrary to and opposite of what we're called to be and to do and to pursue. We are our biggest challenge, yourself. The late Derek Prime, he was a well-known Scottish pastor and author. He died in 2020. He wrote this: "Self is one of the toughest weeds that grows in the garden of our lives." Self is one of the toughest weeds that grows in the garden of our lives. I really find that to be true, don't you? Of all the things that we have to spend time weeding out of the garden of our life, and you know, here we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, so think of that fruit garden and all the things that grow there that are those annoying, pesky weeds. Self is the toughest, hardest one to get rid of. It keeps coming up. It's just like the weeds in your lawn and you're at home that you, no matter what you do, there they are. You can do everything that you read about and all the different strategies of getting rid of weeds, and it doesn't matter. There's just that one group of weeds that just, they're always there. And that's how self is in the garden of our lives. Are we chronically lazy? Well, then it's an issue of self-control. Are we workaholics, refusing ever to take time and stop and rest and recharge? That is just as much a lack of self-control as laziness is. Do we, now warning, here comes some toe-stepping, okay? Do we eat and eat and eat and eat far beyond being full? It's a self-control issue. Have you ever noticed that we like to really zero in on a lot of sins, but we pass by the sin that relates to overeating? Have you ever noticed that? You don't really hear too many sermons on gluttony. But it's just as much a problem. It's just as much a sin as anything else. And if you can't control yourself from eating and eating and eating, it's just as much a self-control sin as anything else will be. Do we say whatever we think without stopping to consider how it might hurt someone, damage our relationships, dishonor Christ? That's a self-control issue, and it's a sin. Those are all evidences. I mean, I could give you a lot more. You have more that you could think of. Evidences of lack of self-control. Well, when we lack in self-control, we are choosing sin. Lack of self-control is an exercise in sin, and those are all evidences of that. And we live in a world that celebrates indulgence and criticizes restraint. That's everywhere around us. Go for it. Do what you feel. Do what you want. Listen to your heart. Blah. Yeah, I mean, it celebrates indulgence, excess. That's what the world celebrates and chases after and encourages us to celebrate and chase after and pursue. It's in every ad. It's, you know, it's everywhere we look. It's a mindset. Indulgence, excess. Nothing wrong with that. And conversely, it criticizes and mocks and degrades any amount of restraint. That's just holding yourself back. You know, you're not going to live your best life if you're worried about controlling your urges and your desires. But God clearly calls us to stand in stark contrast to all of that. And self-control is how we do it. That's how we stand in contrast to the excess and indulgent, crazed world that we live in and that message. And the reason self-control is such a stark contrast, it's undeniable, is because self-control says, no, I don't need a fourth slice of pizza. I'm good. No, I don't need to give Amazon more of my money today. No, I don't need to post that comment, even though it's just so clever. I'm going to hold back. It's not needed. It will only do damage. That's what self-control says. No, I don't. No, I won't. And as Christians, this is really important, the reason behind the no, I don't, or no, I won't, needs to be because King Jesus directs our life, not our desires. That's the reason behind our no. That needs to be the highest reason. I mean, there might be other reasons why we don't do a certain thing or why we say no to a certain area. And a lot of those reasons are good, but at the top of our list, our primary reason, believer, for saying no to our impulses, no to our desires, controlling ourselves, the main reason and the main motivation for that needs to be because King Jesus directs our life and not our impulses, not our desires, not our wants. That's how it needs to be. And biblical self-control, and I say biblical because to a certain extent, the world out there does at least have some concept of self-control and sometimes will pursue it. They will implement that. But when that happens, it's for selfish reasons and selfish motivations. There might be someone who pursues self-control because they're trying to fit into that wedding dress by a certain time. They're trying to look great for their summer getaway at the beach. There's some self-focused reasons for the self-control. But biblical self-control, it's not really all about us. It's about God and honoring Him and giving Him first place in our lives. And that's the difference. And biblical self-control isn't about our willpower. And that's the really freeing thing. That's the really good news in this. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are on our own. And so that's why so many people out there in the world that do not have Christ, that's why they fail so consistently and spectacularly with the pursuit of self-control, because it's all about them. It's all up to them. It's all up to their willpower, their endeavor. And none of us are that strong to keep that going. And so it's very freeing to know that for the Christian, biblical self-control isn't about our willpower. It's about choosing to let the Holy Spirit lead when our flesh tries to drive. It's about choosing to let the Holy Spirit lead when our flesh tries to drive. Imagine a sports car, a supercar. I mean, it's a high-performance machine. 0 to 60 in 4 seconds. It's sleek. It's powerful. But there are no brakes. Do you really want that car? I mean, you can drive it. You can drive it really fast. But you can't stop it. If that's the case, then eventually that car is going to crash. It doesn't matter how beautiful, how sleek, how fast it is. If it doesn't have brakes, it's over. It's going to crash. Disaster, ruin, right? Well, a life without self-control, a life without self-control will always result in wreckage. Every time. It doesn't matter how good that life looks on the outside. It doesn't matter how many other things that life gets right and achieves. A life without self-control will always result in wreckage. And so self-control is meant to be our spiritual brake system. You know, it's meant to come up and when we're faced with a choice between controlling ourselves and not, between living under the control of God, his loving control, or not, self-control acts like the brakes. Don't do this. Divert. Danger. There's a cliff right there. If you keep going on this path, you're going to go over the cliff. Put on the brakes. Back away. Self-control is our spiritual brake system, keeping us from wreckage, from disaster. Because without self-control, that's where we'll be headed every time. And you know this. You've seen this. Maybe this was true of your life. You have that testimony where you were someone that lived without any control, and you've got the scars to prove it. And if not you, you know someone that's like that. You know someone in your life, in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood that lives totally out of control, and they have a track record of disaster to show for it. That's what happens without self-control. Here's what God's word says. Proverbs 25:28, and this is from the NLT. Solomon wrote this, and he was the wisest one, and this is certainly wisdom. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. I mean, the picture is so clear, right? Strong walls were necessary for people in an ancient city to live in safety, to thrive. They had to have walls. Think of Nehemiah. He was overcome with grief. He was weeping over Jerusalem when he found that the walls had not been repaired. So he asked his king to be able to go back, to take a leave of absence, and to go back and rebuild the walls. Why? Because that was the center of life for anybody. If a city didn't have walls, they were totally defenseless. They were open and fair game for anybody to come in and just cause disaster and ruin. Strong walls were necessary to protect from danger and damage and the ruin of the people. And just like that, strong walls are necessary for us. Strong spiritual walls are necessary for us to stay safe from the danger and damage of sin and to thrive in our Christian life. Don't you want to thrive in your Christian life? I mean, not just survive, but thrive. I think you do. I want that. I don't want to just float along, you know, in the kind of this mediocre existence in the Christian life, just surviving. I want to know what it's like to thrive in my Christian life. I want that for you. And a big, big part of that is self-control. It's the walls around our mind and our heart and our life that keep us from going down into the paths of sin and damage. And I want you to understand this, that this is really important to get. God commands us to have self-control, not to ruin our lives, but to keep our lives from ruin. That's why he gives us self-control. He's not just trying to hold us back and, you know, chain us down. No, he wants to free us. But freedom is only found in him and doing things his way. So, yeah, God commands us to have self-control and to pursue that, but it's not to ruin our lives. Rather, it's to keep our lives from ruin. We've got to have that perspective. We need to see it that way. Why is that so important? Because a life without self-control isn't freedom. It's slavery in disguise. That's what a life without self-control is. It's slavery in disguise. Total opposite of freedom. Romans 6:16, also from the NLT, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." So, yeah, you can obey all of your impulses. You can obey all of your natural desires. You know, you can do that, and we know all kinds of people who do, and maybe you've lived that way. You can do that. You have the choice to. But it's not going to result in freedom. It's going to result in more slavery in your life. It's going to result in bondage. It's going to result in disaster. It's going to result in misery. You can choose to obey your every whim and every impulse, and the end result of that is death and disaster. Or you can choose to be in control of all those things and to take your whole self and give it to God and let him control every part of your being, and that leads to life. The choice is ours. What are you choosing today? Are you choosing a life of total just absence of any control and keeping yourself back, or are you choosing, maybe not perfectly, but consistently, are you choosing, God, you take over, you take control. I can't control me the way I need to live. I need you to do that. And it's a daily choice. And actually, all throughout the day, it's a moment-by-moment choice of, no, I will not try to seize the reins of my life. I'm going to give control over to God, and by doing that, I will be controlling myself. It's a daily choice, a moment-by-moment choice. And as Paul says here, the choice is so important because whatever we choose to obey, we become the slave of, whether that's to sin or to righteousness. So what that means for us is that true freedom, which we all want, everybody wants freedom. Everybody wants to live a free life. Well, true freedom is found when we surrender. It's kind of counterintuitive to our natural humanity. True freedom is found when we surrender to Jesus' rule over every part of our lives. And I want to stress every part of our lives. It's not enough to say, Jesus, you can have control over this part of my life over here, but not this one. I'm going to hang on to that. Thank you very much. No, the rule of Jesus is an absolute rule, or it's not rule at all. And so true freedom means we surrender to his rule in every area of life. We allow him to rule over every part of our entire life, nothing left out. And that's when we'll find true freedom. That's when we'll experience freedom. And that goes beyond just saying no to sin. I think for the most part, we get that the rule of Christ over our lives means we have to say no to sin and yes to him. I mean, that's fairly basic. I think we can get that without too much difficulty. But what we need to understand, and this is where it gets hard, that truly being under Christ's rule in every area of life, every aspect of our life, that goes beyond just saying no to sin. It includes choosing to wait on God's perfect timing and his perfect plan. It includes choosing to wait on God's perfect timing and perfect plan. That's all part of what it means to be under Christ's rule, under his control. It's not enough to just to say no to sin. You've also got to sometimes say no to maybe a good thing that isn't in God's timing yet. Or maybe a good thing that's not necessarily sin, but it's not God's best for you. And it's not his perfect plan for your life. And so it's being willing to say no to a good thing for the best thing. Or it's being willing to say, no, not right now, and I'm fine with that. I'm going to wait on this because I'm going to wait on your perfect timing, God. And I know that right now isn't the best time. That's hard. That's really difficult because that means we pass on instant satisfaction, which our whole culture and society is all about. We are driven by instant satisfaction, instant gratification. That's our whole identity. I mean, wait 2 seconds for something? What? I mean, you know, we have high-speed internet. Remember the days of dial-up where you had to wait a day to download a document, you know? I mean, if our internet lags a couple of minutes, we're ready to call the company and say, what is going on? I'm paying for high speed. Where's my high speed? You know, we're a microwave generation. Instant gratification, instant satisfaction. We don't like the little buffer sign when we're trying to stream something, you know, if it lasts for more than just a few seconds. It goes beyond just saying no to sin. True freedom, true surrender to Jesus' rule over every part of our lives. It means that we're going to choose to wait on God's perfect timing and his perfect plan. And there's a lot of good examples of that in Scripture. A lot of flesh and blood illustrations of how that works and what that looks like. Of saying no, not just to sin, but no to this right now. When everything points to this being what you should do. This is what is meant for you to do. Here it is. This is what you've been waiting for. This is right. Go do it. But people that have said, oh, no, I can't do that. Can't do that this way right now. This is not truly what God has for me. One of my favorite examples of that, and I think one of the best, is found with King David before he was king. And it's when he was running from Saul. He spent a lot of time running from Saul. Saul, you know, was jealous and hunting him and trying to keep him from being king. And there's a whole drama there. And in 1 Samuel 24, we see this incredible example of what I've just been talking about. That saying yes to the control of Christ, saying no to self and yes to God, means more than just not sinning. Great example of this. And I'd love for you to look at that with me. So 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 10. And I already gave you a little bit of the background, the context, so we can just jump right in. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 10. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's fit young men and went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. I mean, this was not the days of indoor plumbing. So, you know, he's on the road, he's looking for David, he has to go. When you got to go, you got to go, right? So a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Don't you just love the Bible? I mean, it's just full and rich with drama and suspense and intrigue on so many things. And this is one of them. I mean, this just reads like a movie. I mean, you just see this scene in your head as you're reading this. So Saul's in this cave, it's dark, you know, and David and his men were staying in that very cave, in the recesses of the cave. So they said to him, probably in a whisper, I'm guessing, they said to David, look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire. So his men are saying to David, David, there he is. There's Saul right there. This is the day that the Lord himself has delivered Saul. I mean, what else could it be? This isn't coincidence. Of all the caves, Saul came into this one. Come on, David. God's delivered him. There's your enemy. Be done with him. And, I mean, that makes sense, right? I mean, that would be wisdom. That's sound military strategy. Your enemy is right in front of you, totally helpless. I mean, it's over. Do it. Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He just crawls up, you know, silently draws out his knife from the sheath. Doesn't even know what's happened. Verse 5, afterward, this is where it really shows David's heart. This is where it really shows that David was a man under control, not of his own control, not under control of his own whims and impulses and desires, but a man that was truly under the control of God. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. David, what's the big deal? It's not like you cut off his head like you could have done, like your advisors were telling you to do. You just cut off a piece of the robe. Why is that such a problem? Look at what the rest of the text says. He said to his men, as the Lord is my witness, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed. What integrity. I mean, that's character. That's integrity. Here's King Saul hunting David to take his life. David's done nothing wrong. He's hunting him. He's causing all kinds of heartache and difficulty for David. And yet, because King Saul is still king and he knows that he was the one that God installed, he respects and honors that. He respects and honors God. And he says, as long as he is king, he's still the Lord's anointed, and I'm not going to do anything to him. I mean, that's integrity. In verse 7, with these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. After that, David got up, went out of the cave, and called to Saul, my lord, the king! When Saul looked behind him, David knelt low with his face to the ground and paid homage. That's just another wow moment. Like, who else would do that? And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of people who say, look, David intends to harm you? You can see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, I won't lift my hand against my Lord since he is the Lord's anointed. That's self-control, isn't it? I mean, that is an example of true self-control. He had every opportunity to give in to his own desire for vengeance and to free himself and rid himself of Saul and to make himself king right then and there. I mean, he knew he was going to be the next king. God had already made that clear. He's already been anointed. You know, he talks about Saul being the Lord's anointed. Well, David was also the Lord's anointed to take over for Saul. He could have ushered that in right then and there. But no, he was a man of integrity. He was a man of self-control. He was a man under the control of God in every part of his life, and that included recognizing it's not my time yet. Incredible. You see, let's apply that to us, and and it's easy to apply, because what we saw with David there is what we need to see in our own lives and what we can. For the Christian, for us, self-control is about choosing to live under Christ's control by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about taking control of our lives and running our lives, you know, just living however we want to live as we see fit. It's not about bringing our lives under our own control. That's not really what self-control is, not for the Christian. For the Christian, it's about choosing to live our lives under Christ's control. And the only way we can do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like all the other aspects that we've covered in this series, all the other aspects of the fruit, I've said it over and over and over. It is impossible for us to manufacture and produce the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit by ourselves or on our own. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. And that's certainly, maybe mostly true of self-control. There's just no way we can bring ourselves under the type of control that is needed and called for. It's only possible by the Holy Spirit. And this last aspect of the fruit, self-control, I want you to understand it's the thread that runs through the entire list. It's actually what energizes all the other parts of the fruit and makes it possible for us to live them out. Without self-control, none of the other aspects of the fruit are possible. Here's what I mean. Starting at the very, you know, at the very beginning of the list, you know, we've already been looking at this, and it starts with love, right? Well, we said at the very beginning that love, when Paul used the word love, he was using agape. That's the Christ-like, self-denying, self-sacrificing love. Well, it takes self-control to do that. It takes self-control to love other people well with the self-denying Christ-like love, especially with people that are difficult to love, right? Or when people aren't very loving to us. Is that easy or hard to do when people aren't loving to you? It's hard. It's impossible for yourself. So self-control says, I'm going to not respond with hate even when I am given hate. I'm going to respond with Christ-like love. That takes self-control. Joy. Well, it takes self-control to choose not to be negative or bitter when things aren't going the way we want, or when dealing with difficult or discouraging circumstances. Joy is a hard one, isn't it? And it's hard to keep joy and to maintain it. That takes self-control. Peace. We need self-control to remain calm and at peace when we are overwhelmed and anxious. We need self-control to act as a thermostat to bring our temperature down when we have conflict or disagreements with others. Aren't you thankful that we have a cool room this Sunday? It's been quite the opposite of cool lately, but it's nice and comfortable in here, and the thermostat's working, and it's gauging, okay, is the temperature rising above the set level? Oh, we better kick the air on and bring it down. That's how self-control works and how it produces peace. It brings our temperature of our heart and our mind down when there's conflict or disagreement with others. And that's going to happen. It's going to come up. And we need self-control to rein us in and to bring peace into our minds and our hearts. And closely related to that, kindness. Self-control is required to treat others the way that we want to be treated, the way we want to be talked to, regardless of how they are treating us or talking to us. That's especially hard to do. That is completely unnatural. It is unnatural, humanly, to treat someone with kindness when you are not being treated with kindness. That's just not natural to us. It comes with a spirit-enabled, spirit-powered self-control. Goodness. Self-control helps us to resist temptation, to pursue what is right, especially when no one else is around or watching. That's character. Self-control is required for goodness, for purity, for righteousness, especially when no one else is around. Faithfulness. Self-control strengthens our ability to stay committed to God, to other relationships, to our responsibilities, even when we don't naturally feel like it or when it's really hard to do. And as we talked about last week, gentleness. Self-control helps us to keep our strength under control, which is what gentleness is, strength under control. And it allows us to respond to others with grace instead of anger or hostility. Oh, boy, do we need self-control to be gentle. Self-control is the thread that runs through all the other aspects of the fruit. And it's required for us to have any expression of any of the other aspects. And as I've said, with each aspect we've covered each week, may we hear, if nothing else is true of us, may we here be known as a group of people that are self-controlled people, that stand in contrast to a world that says, just go and do whatever you want, it's fine. Listen to your instincts. May we stand in stark contrast to that. Because only someone who is truly spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, and spirit-controlled can be self-controlled. It's the only way that happens. May that mark our lives. May that define us. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for especially this part of your word here in Galatians. Thank you so much for clearly laying out this beautiful fruit for us. Thank you for showing us what must and will define every true believer. If we are truly in Christ, then the fruit of the Spirit will be in us. If we truly belong to Christ, then each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit will belong to us and will be seen in us. And thank you for making it so clear that it is not up to us to produce it or to grow it. It's your Spirit who does that. So help us, please, to surrender and yield to your Spirit. May we choose to give up control and to allow Him to control every part of our lives, to bring our lives under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that happens, then we will be self-controlled people. May it be true of us. Thank you for making it possible. Help us to walk in this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.